Well, friends, we're going to turn back into that passage that we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And picking it up particularly from verse 16 in chapter 3, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So much treasure in those verses, my friends. But focusing to start with, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now understand that here, that the Lord is speaking to us as individuals. You will have noticed that when we got into chapter 4, he's speaking to us as a community of God's people, although individually, of course, because individuals make up a community. But here he is speaking to us about our inner being. The person who has been born again of the Holy Spirit should become more and more aware of what is going on in their inner being, in that most profound secret place where we meet God, where God meets us, where God speaks to us, where God nudges us, where the Holy Spirit convicts us. So that inner place, that inner being, is the place that we are considering to start with. And notice, therefore, there is a vital principle here, that it is through the Spirit in our inner being that we may, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So we have this joining together of the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ. In fact, they're so close. They're like hand in glove. We distinguish between them. There is the Spirit and there is Christ. And yet they are so close that in our inner being, we cannot distinguish them in a personal sense. They are one. And of course, God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship one God. It is so important to understand that, because there is a tendency to place an emphasis in one place, on one side, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and almost to forget that Jesus Christ is Lord, the person of Christ, he who is sat at the right hand of the Father. Upon him all power in heaven and earth has been placed. On the other hand, you'll hear people talking about simply about Jesus, and they are neglected the matter of the Holy Spirit, because it is by the Holy Spirit that God does his work in this world. It is by the Holy Spirit that we've come to a knowledge of our sin. It is by the Holy Spirit that God recreates us, gives us new life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, this is the apostle's prayer. He's bowing his knees. He's in prison. But his thoughts are going to those people in Ephesus. And he's so concerned that every family in heaven and earth, on earth, is named according to the riches of his glory. Virtually every word has significance here. The riches
Well, how rich is God? How rich is his glory? There is nothing more rich. We're talking here about the infinite riches of infinite glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Well, remember that it was the Spirit of God that moved over the face of the waters when God was creating this world. It was the Spirit of God that came upon the prophets that caused them to speak God's word. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon the life of Mary that the Son of God should be incarnate and come into this world as a babe to be our Saviour. So through the power, through with power, through his Spirit, in your inner being. Friends, just meditate upon that for a moment. Here we have the infinite God, through the Holy Spirit, at work within our inner being. Yes, you. Yes, me. Individually. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of the universe, galaxies, suns, planets, moons, butterflies. But his particular interest is in your inner being. What glory! So, he says this for a purpose. It's going to be through faith. So we're not going to be passive here. We're going to be active. We're going to be active in the exercise of God-given faith. May dwell in your hearts through faith. So this is not a matter of sit back and enjoy it, or meditate upon it, or dream about it. This is going to involve the exercise of faith, that we're going to seek the Lord, that he should indeed, by hour, be within us, that we'll be conscious of him tomorrow morning, when we have to do that work, when we have to have relationships with people in this world who hate God and refuse him, that he should be there, that you, rooted and grounded. Now that speaks of drawing life, doesn't it? Roots take from the soil, nutrients, water, which create plants, which create trees. Grounded. When the gales blow, it's the roots that keep the trees there. So that is how the Apostle Paul sees our need. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ, in love. That we may have strength. Do you feel feeble? We all are rather feeble, aren't we? We're feeble people. We fall easily. We misunderstand things. We have foolish notions in our minds. But he wants us to be strengthened, to comprehend, to understand. The Lord is wanting us to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So, my friends, we are here dealing with something that surpasses knowledge. The wise of this world will say knowledge is all there is. The knowledge is all that we need. We spend years in education and take our degrees and our higher degrees and we carry on with our research, which is all very well. But what we have here is a love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. Can you understand that? I can't. But it is something so glorious, friends, isn't it? And then he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul, is that possible? That we may be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, recently speaking of these things, in Cyprus, where I was preaching, close to the seaside,
A very simple illustration. There is the ocean, just a matter of 10 minutes walk away. And I say, if you go down to the sea and you take an egg cup full of water, what you have there is an exact representative of the rest of the Mediterranean Sea. It's no different. Small in quantity, but genuine in character, in substance, in chemistry. And so that we may have that sense of the fullness of the Lord and genuinely of the Lord. Genuinely in substance of our God. You see that the encouragement is that Christ should dwell in our hearts through faith. And it's pointing, isn't it, towards that daily walk with the Lord, in communion with him, instant in prayer. Isn't it glorious, friends, that as we go through this world, whatever the circumstances, in our hearts, we can go straight to the throne of grace, enabled by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that we are one with God the Father. We are his children. The Apostle Paul says there in the letter to the Colossians, know this, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. This speaks, friends, doesn't it, of such a wonderful relationship, an intimacy. We have an intimacy with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. An intimacy which we cannot have with any other person in this world. Our wife, our husband, our children. This is beyond. This is beyond. So, the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, through the Spirit, we need to have that power that we may know Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. So here is something that we need to be engaged with. And then in chapter 4, he goes into the collective, doesn't he? I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you. Just notice those words. Remember, this is Paul in prison. We don't know all the details of his captivity. Was he chained to the ground? Was he chained to a Roman soldier? But he says, I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk in a manner worthy of what the Lord has granted to us in our lives. He's brought us to life in Christ. We are the children of God. We are precious in his sight. He's going to bring us to glory when we pass out of this world or when he returns. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Individually, we had a call. If you are in Christ, if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you will know that he called you, called us out of this world. And be with all humility and gentleness and patience toward each other, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he goes on, doesn't he? Because there is one body, one Spirit. So we individually have that same Spirit of God in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, as you are called to the one hope, which is glory, that belongs to your call. One Lord Jesus Christ, one God the Father, one faith, which we have to exercise, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, he's lifting us up, isn't he, as a community. He's telling us, look, you as a company of God's people are quite different from any other community in this world. We're different from this club, that society, no matter what they're doing. And we as God's people represent every kind of people, every difference there can possibly be in humanity, from the cleverest to the least able, to the wealthiest to the poorest. And if we speak of the poor, our minds and hearts go to places like Sudan, where the Lord's people are scratching out a living, where their children perhaps go on the ground and look for seeds that they can eat. And they're God's people. From the most wealthy to the poorest, all one, one God and Father of all, according to the measure of Christ's gift, we have been given a gift. Grace was given to each one of us. Now, it goes back now to the individual. Grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we have to examine our hearts and minds and what is the Lord requiring of us individually. So we go back to myself, you go back to yourself. Well, what is God's purpose for me? What has he given me to exercise to his glory for the kingdom of heaven? Because he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Having said ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He descended is the one who also ascended, we're in verse 10 of chapter 4, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So again now he goes into talking about the body of Christ as a community, doesn't he? He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the gift that you have has been given to you to equip you for the work of ministry. And what is our work of ministry? Individually, that we should speak of the goodness of our God as the Lord leads us. Remember that we make up individually and together a kingdom of priests, kings and priests, and priests teach each and every one of us as a saint has that work of ministry. Now, ask yourself, have you exercised that gift? You have scriptural knowledge, you have a certain level of understanding, and that can be provided for somebody else. You know what the gospel of Christ is? Do you seek daily to pass on that message, the message of the gospel, or are you hidden away? If you sit on a bus, you sit next to somebody, close to somebody, engage in conversation, in a coffee house, walking down the street, over the fence, we have an obligation, friends, to bring the knowledge of the gospel of Christ into people's minds and hearts. You know, as we stand on the market stall, we see people go past. And one wonders, well, what's going through your mind? They're going somewhere. And where they're going probably is dominating their thinking. And then they glance at the stall. And there are some five very powerful messages there about a God of love and about a day of judgment, about a saviour. And you think to yourself, they glanced. Did those words go into their minds? Did they go into their hearts? Did they go into their consciousness? Did they go into their subconsciousness? As we stand there, we should be praying for people who go past, that some word or other, some words will remain and perhaps come back later as the Lord works through his Holy Spirit. So, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And that's what each of us has a responsibility to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's what the Lord is wanting, to mature manhood. The Lord wants us together to become mature and individually mature. And then this statement, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that possible? The apostle writes it. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer be children. So, friends, we have this obligation, don't we? So we have these wonderful relationships. This in our inner being, we have that relationship with the Lord God Almighty. We have this relationship with our friends, our loved friends in the gospel, in our church, in our fellowship, helping one another. You see from verse 15, which we didn't read, if we read it, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a building up, isn't there? Relationship with the Lord God, that sense of our inner being, that fellowship, communion with the Lord, communion with God's people. But there is another relationship, isn't there, which we'd rather not have, which we won't have in glory, because we have an old nature. An old nature which can be tempted. An old nature that sins. And therefore, in this same letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul addresses that. Now, if we had the ability altogether to travel back, time, go back, 2,000 years to Ephesus. Janet and I have been to the remains of Ephesus. It's just ruins. But if we were to go back all of that time and to be among the people, we would be shocked. We would be disgusted because it was a pagan city. And the most vile practices were public. And we'd probably think also great sadness, because these would be people who would be standing before God as their judge. And so the Apostle Paul addresses this matter of one who will try to disrupt us in chapter 6. After all this glorious, wonderful teaching, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, that's the inner being, isn't it? With Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit present, being strengthened, understanding more and more. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, in the power of Christ, in the strength of his might. he goes on, doesn't he? Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is so much evil in the heavenly places, which are satanic. So we have that other unwelcome relationship. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. It's significant, isn't it? That after those wonderful words that I read right at the beginning, and those in chapter 3, blessed us in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And yet, right at the end, the Apostle Paul says, finally, remember, you have this spiritual enemy against whom you must stand, and having done all to stand, and therefore also to be strong, not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but in the Lord and in his mighty power. My friends, we cannot simply cruise through our Christian life. We must be active in seeking to know the power of Christ in our inner being, and active in our resisting the one who resisted God at the beginning. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you, Lord, that is our salvation is not something that we have generated. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us, because we would not have come to you. We thank and praise you, Lord, that you have granted us your presence in our inner being. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant us wisdom as we seek to cultivate that relationship with you, Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus, your Son, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you'll and make us wise unto salvation, and make us wise as we seek to live in this evil world, this world where there is so much corruption, and regarding also the corruption in our old natures. Grant us wisdom in these things, we pray, to your praise and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So our final hymn, 747, is Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might. Friends, let's join together in saying the blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.